We take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We have some visitors in our audience this morning. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask that you would take a few moments after services to stick around that we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said or taught, or any of the things that are done here, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind. Our hope and our prayer is here at the Norwood Church of Christ to teach and to practice and do those things in accordance with the will of God as we find in His Word. To do it any more or less would not be spiritually profitable, would not be profitable for you, and we'd ask you to examine everything that we do and say from God's Word, because it is a standard for all the things that we practice in the area of religion. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to make a couple brief announcements and remind us of the congregational singing that's next Saturday evening at on the 25th. It's 2 weeks, isn't it? 2 weeks. On the 25th of March, and there have been announcements sent to all the congregations in the area. I know some that are planning to come. I hope that you'll take part in that and come and sing praises to our Father in Heaven. Also, Lord willing, in about 2.5 weeks, I will be leaving for the Philippine Islands. Many of you have asked me personally how you could help in my travels, as I've done in the last two trips that I've made. If you would like to give funds or for Bibles, that's the only thing that I go over there and buy. Well, the funds that I raise, other than my expenses, I buy Bibles for the churches who are there. And I do that there because it's much cheaper. It can be in their own dialect. And we not only send our old Bibles here, but I've done that in the 2 years that I've done it in the past. If you would like to do that as an individual, I'll be more than happy to do that for you. And that's, again, is at your own discretion. That is something that I try to do to help the individual congregations at where I will be going. There always seems to be a need in the Philippines for songbooks and for Bibles. It's something that is always in short supply. And one of the reasons that is because there are congregations springing up all the time. And those are just things that they need. And the second language there is English. And it is spoken. It is a language that is mandatory that their children take in school. And so it's a language that they know very well. So if you'd like to help in that area, I'd be more than happy to assist you in that. Ever since I've been a member of the body of Christ, there have been different things that I've had to deal with those that I differ with, that I find a great misunderstanding in why they don't understand plain Bible scripture. Such is the subject that we're going to begin in a series of lessons discussing the kingdom set up and the church established. There is a grave misunderstanding in exactly what the kingdom of Christ is and what the church of Christ is, and whether or not the two are one and the same, and whether or not the church is the kingdom of prophecy. And so in these lessons, we're going to look at this in three different ways. We're going to look at it in what was purposed. What did God purpose in His will to do about the kingdom and about the church? And then we're going to talk about promise. What did He promise to do? And how did He carry that promise out? And then we're going to talk about the prophecy. And we're going to look at them, and we're going to read them. And we're going to see if they are true and if they are according to the will of God. To begin with this morning, we need to understand some facts. And ladies and gentlemen, these are facts, and I'm sure if you've been in the Lord's church for any length of time, that these will not be something that is strange to you. Now, there are some that believe that the kingdom is still not in existence. They believe that it is yet to come. They believe that it will not be established until the Lord returns to the earth the second time. When He comes back, He will establish His kingdom, and He will rule and reign from that kingdom in Jerusalem, in Israel, for 1,000 years, and after the 1,000 years, there are many different stipulations of what will take place during that 1,000 years, prior to that 1,000 years, and after that 1,000 years. And then there are those who believe that the kingdom has been set up, and it has been established. And they believe that that can be proven, and it can be demonstrated by passages of Scripture, not only in the New Testament, but also those of the Old. And then the question that I must ask, and that I've always asked those who I differ with on this subject, is that if the kingdom is not set up, then my Lord cannot be king. If there is no kingdom, there is no king. And if there is no king, there is no reigning. And if there is no reigning, then we must ask, what about the prophecy? What about the promises? What about the purpose that God had before the world was created? And we need to be able to understand the answer to these questions. I want to begin this morning by looking at some pertinent passages. Now, in this lesson this morning, I'm just going to kind of overview what we're going to do, and then later on we're going to look at it in more detail. But I want to point out some passages that are very important in this study. We want to begin with the book of Deuteronomy. Please take your Bibles out and turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to read some scripture together and notice some statements that are made by the prophets of old. Now, this particular statement in Deuteronomy 18 is important because it is said by the lawgiver Moses. And we're going to have much to say about Moses in this study of setting up the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice what he said. Now, remember what the book of Deuteronomy is about. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law of Moses to the nation that grew up in the land while the first generation was dying for their unbelief to take the promised land. And so this new generation is going to enter the promised land. But it's not just giving of the law, it is stating the stipulations that God is going to have them accomplish when they get into the new land. And he says in verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from among your brethren. Him shall you hear, according to all that you desire of the Lord your God in Hebron the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all the things that I command him." Now, in this text, they have reference to the time that God spoke to them on Mount Sinai. And when he spoke to them, they have one conclusion. We don't want to talk to him anymore. We've heard him once. Once is enough. You let him speak to you, Moses. You come to us, and you tell us what he wants you to say. But Moses says God's going to send another prophet. And that prophet's going to be from among their midst, and he's going to put his words in his mouth, and anyone that will not hear the words of that prophet will be cut off. Now turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, and let's see if what Peter says in Acts chapter 3 is the same as Deuteronomy 18. In Acts chapter 3, the church has been established on the day of Pentecost, and beginning in verse number 22. "For Moses truly said to your fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yet all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow have also foretold of these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with his father, saying to Abraham, And in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Peter said that all prophets from Samuel forward talked about this prophet. If you remember, when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist was asked, one of the questions he was asked, besides being the Christ, they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" What prophet did they mean? They meant this prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. That prophet was going to be from their own midst. We know that that prophet is the Lord. We know that because he was from the lineage of Judah. He was a Jew. He was of their own brethren. And God put his words in his mouth, and he spoke them. He is that prophet. But if you remember in Jeremiah chapter 31, the nation of Judah is about to go into captivity. Jeremiah promises after a period of 70 years, they will come out of captivity. But what will they find when they come out of captivity? Now, this is a passage in Jeremiah 31 that is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. But we're going to read the one that's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. Again, this is a passage that you're all very familiar with. And it says, beginning in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them and their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. Now notice the last part. And their sin and iniquity I will remember no more. Now if you go to Hebrews chapter 8, you will find the exact wording of what we just read in Jeremiah chapter 31. There's going to be another lawgiver. There's going to be another message. There's going to be another covenant. And there's going to be another type of relationship. That is foretold by Jeremiah. And he's not talking about when they come out of captivity that Israel and Judah are going to be formed back into the nation of Israel. That was never God's intention. He was talking about something quite different. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verse 10, verse 16. Verse 10 and 16. But that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And I should be in chapter 11, not 10. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 16 says, But now they desire a better, a more heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I want you to notice, there is a new covenant. What is that new covenant? That new covenant is the New Testament. There is a new lawgiver. Who is that new lawgiver? He is Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a new kingdom. And this kingdom is not going to be a national kingdom. It's not going to be a kingdom just for Israel. It's going to be a kingdom for all the people on the earth. It is going to be a universal kingdom. The seed of another kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to make this note. The seed of this kingdom was being formed while another kingdom was in existence. While the Israelite nation was growing, while it was receiving the promised land, and after they took occupation of it, while that nation was growing, and as that nation got their inheritance, within that nation, another nation was taking root. Now, you know what that'd be like? That'd be like another nation growing while America still exists. While America is thriving as a nation, there's going to be another nation growing within it. This is something the world does not understand. But understand that one nation is physical, the second nation is spiritual. God is not talking about two different physical nations. He's talking about a spiritual nation that's going to be greater than the physical nation of Israel, and that this kingdom is coming. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, you will see that this other kingdom was going to be planted during the rule and the reign of the first earthly kingdom of Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. How confusing would that be if you were an Israelite? That here you are in the physical nation of Israel. God is your king. God is the one that's leading you. He's giving you the promised land. And now he's prophesying about a different kingdom that is coming. Now, that would be difficult to understand. But let me help you as he tried to help them. The kingdom was purposed. It was promised, and it was prophesied. Take your Bibles out and turn to Daniel chapter 2. There is not a clearer passage of Scripture that we could turn to that would give us an overview of the new kingdom. Now, who is Daniel? Daniel is a man, a young man, who is in Babylonian captivity that's been taken out of Israel. Excuse me, he's been taken out of Judah in the first wave in 586. He's been made a person in authority in the Babylonian government. But he also has the ability to dream dreams and also to interpret dreams. And he sees this vision in Daniel chapter 2. And this vision has four images. And the image that we're concerned with is the fourth. And it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And I want you to notice something in this text. Number one, in the days of these kings. In the days of these kings is talking about the fourth empire, the fourth part of the image. And that was the one that was the powerful part that would grind the others to stone. What was that fourth kingdom? Well, that fourth kingdom that Daniel saw, he was in Babylon, that was the head. Then he saw the Mede-Persians. Then he saw Greece. And who came after Greece? Rome. So the time frame is in the days of the Roman kings. And it says that God would set up a kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you make this point. If the kingdom is not here, then what did God establish in the days of the Roman Empire? Something had to be established in the days of the Roman Empire for Daniel's prophecy to be fulfilled. But not only does he tell us the time frame, but he says that it will never be destroyed. Now that's significant, because kingdoms rise and they fall. Kingdoms are taken over and they are destroyed, but not this kingdom. This kingdom would never be destroyed. What does that tell us? It is not a physical kingdom. It is not a physical kingdom because the verse says that it will stand forever. That means that it will never, ever leave. It will always be in existence. Now it's going to be in a different existence. When it's established, it's going to be on the earth, but it's also going to be in heaven at the same time, and ultimately it's going to be seen in glory and received in glory in heaven. But this kingdom not only is never going to be destroyed, the king is never going to abdicate the throne. He's never going to delegate it to someone else. He's never going to give it to someone else. Now, what do you know about that kingdom? Can't be physical. Men live and they die. Kings live and they die. Presidents live and they die. They're replaced. Kings and presidents don't rule forever. But this king's going to rule forever. So that tells me that this kingdom is of a different type and a different structure than the physical kingdom of Israel. But why will the physical kingdom go away? Because it was a temporary pattern. And because of the disobedience of that nation whom God gave that kingdom. They were disobedient, and God, in essence, would destroy them and take the kingdom away from them. Now, there are some questions that these passages raise. Number one, is there a new lawgiver? If there is a new lawgiver, then we must ask, is there a new constitution? Is there a new constitution? Yes. Remember in John chapter 1? Look at John chapter 1. Remember the words of John the Baptist, or excuse me, the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you also remember in Hebrews the first chapter, and verse 1 and 2, it says, in sundry times and in divers matters, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his dear son. Who is God's spokesperson? It's his son. It is his son, yes. There's a new constitution. What is that new constitution? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Hebrew letter, because the Hebrew letter makes this very crystal clear of the distinction between the old kingdom and the new kingdom. Look at verse 15. And this is the reason, for he's the mediator, look at it, of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But look at verse 16. For where there is a testament, there also must of necessity be the death of a testator. Why? For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator liveth. When would the law of Christ go into effect? After his death. It could not go into effect before his death. Wills and testaments are not enforced until after the death of the one who made it. And so this testament and this will, this new law, this new constitution would be of Christ, and it would come into being after his death. Is there another, if there's no kingdom, then we must ask the question, why not? If there is no kingdom, then Daniel's prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Now how can that be? Is the Roman Empire still around? No. And if it was to be raised in the days of the Roman Empire, and then it never happened, then Daniel's prophecy is left unfulfilled, and Daniel is a false prophet. Because what did Deuteronomy say? What did Deuteronomy 22 say about false prophets? Write down what they say, and if it does not come to pass, you know that prophet spoke presumptuously, and it didn't come from me. But don't we believe Daniel is one of the inspired writers? What are we going to do about that prophecy? We just going to ignore it like it's not there? And I got a question, if there's no kingdom, why should I listen to Jesus Christ? Why should I listen to Christ? He's no king. He has no kingdom. Why do I need to listen to him? Why do I need to follow his authority? And then, how can he now be reigning? The Bible says he's ruling and reigning. How can he be ruling and reigning if there is no kingdom? And if the kingdom is not to come, you know what people have told me about that is that, well, he has a kingdom in prospect. What does that mean? Is the king in prospect? What does that mean? You see, you make the Bible have no meaning. You know what you can't do? You can't reconcile it. When you try to say that the kingdom is not here and the church has no relation to the kingdom, you make prophecy, you make it have no meaning. It has no purpose. Jesus is the king, and he has power. How do I know that? 1 Timothy chapter 6. How do I know the king? This king has power? It says in verse 15 of chapter 6, which he will manifest in his own time, for he's a blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. The only potentate, the only power. There's only Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, what did Jesus say prior to leaving the earth? He said, I have all the power and authority in heaven and earth. Did he lie to us? Did he lie to his disciples? Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul made the argument in Ephesians chapter 1 that some things demonstrate the power of God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of that power. If there is no kingdom, he has no power. If there is no kingdom, he has no kingdom. And if he has no kingdom, you cannot be his subject. Think about that. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that power is at work because he is the head of the church. Every power in heaven and on earth is subject to a king, and that king is the Lord, and his kingdom is the church. Now, in these series of lessons, we're going to prove that the Bible teaches that. We're going to prove that that's not only taught in the New Testament, that was prophesied and taught in the Old Testament. Now, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. You know what's a wonderful thing about the Old Testament? You know what some people say about the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And you know why you need to study the Old Testament? Because it will give you a clearer picture of the New. Let me show you how. You remember this passage, Daniel chapter 7? Remember this vision? He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, this is looking forward to something that is going to happen later. In Daniel, what Daniel sees in preview is the ascension of Christ. How do I know that? People say, well, Brother Greer, that's your opinion, is it? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Is that my opinion? Turn to Acts chapter 1. You remember when the Lord told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until they receive power on high? And then in verse 8 he says that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. What happened in verse 9? In verse 9 it says, now when he had spoken these things, they watched, and he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will also come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, where did he go when he went up to heaven? In this vision, he sees one like the Son of Man, and he's with the clouds of heaven. What happened after he left in the clouds? Where did he go? Well, Daniel says he came to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? That's God. He came to his Father for what purpose? What purpose did he come to his Father for? That he might be given dominion. Dominion over what? Over the kingdom that he would be given. And his dominion would be an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is one that would never be destroyed. And if you read Hebrews chapter 9, and you read verse 24 and 28, he went into the most holy place. Not the literal holy place on earth, but the most holy place made without hands in heaven to offer the blood as redemption for sin. And when God accepted that payment for sin, what did he give him? He gave him dominion, he gave him glory, and he gave him a kingdom. Now, if there's no kingdom, what did he give him? What does he have dominion over? What is the kingdom that will never be destroyed? What is the kingdom that he is ruling and reigning over? What is the kingdom that gave him the glory that he prayed for that God to return to him in John 17? What is that glory? What is dominion and what is that kingdom? The world says it's yet to come. The text says that God gave it to him when he ascended to the Ancient of Days. Now, Isaiah agreed with that. Here's what Isaiah said about all that. In Isaiah 2, verse 2, he said, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And look at the last part. And all nations of the earth will flow into it. You know what? It says in the latter days. You know what that is? That's a time frame. When is the latter days? It's the last day. What did Peter quote in Acts chapter 2 when he preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost? How did he begin that sermon? Do you remember? And this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it will come to pass in the last day. Hebrews 1 talks about those last days too. When is the time period of the last days? That's the final dispensation of time. What is that? That's the time period you and me live in. You know what that means? You know what else is important, ladies and gentlemen? If these are the last days, there's not going to be another day. You see, the world believes that there's going to be another rain on earth, and if there's another rain on earth, then there's another thing, and this is really not the last day. But if this is the last dispensation of time on earth, then it is the last day, isn't it? And the prophet says that in those days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established, and it says that all nations of the earth will flow into it. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, keeping and observing all things that I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. You see, if you read in Jeremiah 51 and Psalm chapter 48 and Daniel chapter 9, you see the word mountain is used in a reference in Hebrew scripture to mean the Lord's house. Now understanding the mountain has a reference to the Lord's house, Isaiah makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The Lord's house is going to be established and exalted above any other house, and all nations of the earth are going to flow into it. Now is that yet to come? Or has that already happened? The world says it's yet to come. You remember a promise that God made to David? You remember when David was about to turn he's going to give his parting instructions to his son Solomon? You remember this statement made by God to David? It says, when your days are fulfilled and you will rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish, look at the last part, his kingdom. What is this kingdom? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. What evidence did Peter give that the kingdom that he was talking about had some relationship to David? Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Now what does that mean? You know what that means? That means David's still in there. If David's still in that tomb, then David's not the one that was going to reign, was it? You can't reign when you're in a tomb. And you've been dead for hundreds of years. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God is sworn with an oath, that of the fruit of his own body, according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. What is the throne of sin below? A kingdom. If one sits on a throne, what's he doing? He's ruling. He's reigning. And if he's reigning and reigning, and he has a kingdom, what must he also have? Subject. That's interesting, isn't it? How's David tied to this? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of genealogies of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. David tied to Christ, why? Because that's prophecy. That's prophecy. Yes, with your father, David would die. He would set up his kingdom after his death. And that he would establish his kingdom. Whose kingdom? The kingdom of the seed of David. Who's the seed of David? Jesus Christ. And God said that he's going to establish that kingdom in that seed. And we know a lot of passages that say that Jesus is sitting on the throne of David. And he's sitting on his father's throne. What throne is that? The throne is that, Psalm chapter 89. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Does God keep his promises? Does God lie to us? Does he listen for us? Does he lead us in a direction that is contrary to what he says? Or does God always tell us the truth? We also see the Lord has sworn in the truth to David. I will not turn from it. I will set up your throne, the fruit of your body. He says, I will not turn from it. What does that mean? God says he's going to accomplish it. How's he going to accomplish it? He's going to accomplish it through Jesus Christ. You think it's by alchemy that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, it talks about the generation from Adam to Moses, from Moses to others, and then from Babylon to Christ is another 14 generations. Do you think it's by accident in Luke chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1 when they got the genealogies of Jesus Christ? First of all, it's tied to David, and then in Luke, it's tied to Abraham. And even in Luke, it's already carried all the way back to Adam. Do you think that's by accident? No, that's not by accident. Now, what about this seed of David? What is this seed of David? Well, in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 3, that Jesus was born of the seed of David. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8,
it says that Christ is of the seed of David. In Matthew chapter 1, we already read, he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, what does it say? Three promises. Remember the promises? The nation, the land, and what was our last promise? Through thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Who is that seed? Galatians 3, verse 16. And now that Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not save the seed as the many, but as the one, and to your seed, look at it, he is Christ. Christ. He is that seed. You remember in Luke chapter 1? He will be great. He will be called the son of the highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Now, how is he of his father David? So wait, Jesus Christ's father is God in a spiritual sense. In the physical lineage, his father is David. Son of David, son of Abraham. He's the son of the highest. His father is God. How high can he get? The son of the highest, he's the son of God. But he also is of the throne of his father David spiritually. And his kingdom and his reign, there will be no end. The brethren are tied together. You know what I love about the Bible? It's like a puzzle. You put all the people in there, it comes out right. You need to understand, Matthew chapter 3, what was the message of Jesus while he was on the earth? In the days of John the Baptist, he kept preaching in the heaven, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean, is at hand? It means that it's near. It means that it's close. It means that it's not closer than it was in the days of David. But you know what? It's not near, it still hasn't happened. If it hasn't happened, then near me is still far away. What was the message of Jesus? What was the message of John the Baptist? What was the message of the Lord? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did Jesus not know what he was talking about? Did John the Baptist not understand? Did the prophets not understand? Somebody's gotten some misinformation. Somebody's been misinformed, ladies and gentlemen. The one other prophet, this is what we're going to look at this morning, and we will look at this passage in great detail during this series. You know this passage very well. I want you to take a good look at it, because it clarifies everything. You remember when Jesus was going on the earth and he was talking to his disciples, and he asked him, he goes, "Who's the man said it on him?" Well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the great prophets. If you remember what he asked his disciples, saying, he said, "But who do you say that I am? You've heard me speak. You've been with me. Who do you think I am?" Remember Peter's answer? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What is the Lord's reply to that? He said, "Also I say to you, Peter, you are a Messiah. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven." Now the rock that statement is made is concerning the confession. The rock is the statement of truth that Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Upon that bedrock statement of faith, I am going to build my church. Singular. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What does it mean? It means his death will not stop. Did the Lord die? Yes, he did. He died on the cross, didn't he? Did his death stop the kingdom? It didn't stop it. It didn't stop him building his church. I know if I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is he talking about something different than the church? Has he changed courses in midstream here? Or is the church and the kingdom he's interchangeable here? What do keys do? They unlock things. They unlock things, don't they? And he says, whatever is bound in heaven will be bound and loose. What binds and leads things? The truth. By the way, he preached and opened the doors of the kingdom to Jesus.
Peter. Ah, Peter. By the way, who opened the door to the world to the Gentile in Acts 10? I believe it was Peter. Peter wasn't the Pope. Peter was the messenger that opened the doors of the kingdom in order to gain entrance. And remember the last words of the Lord. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was preached first to the Jews, second to the Gentiles. And you know what? That's all the world. Jew and Gentile is all the world. And it says that he would build that kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in closing this morning, if the kingdom is not in existence, Jesus failed when he was on this earth. Let that ring in your mind. If the Lord did not establish all the things necessary for the kingdom to come into existence, then he did not finish his work, he failed in his work, and he did not do what his Father sent him to do. And one other thing. That means that that which was created was greater than the one that created me. You know what I say to God? Hug us. The creature is not greater than the creator. And you know that? When God plans something, and when he purchased something, and when he promises something, God's not like you and me. God is going to deliver on what he said. I believe that more than I believe anything in this life. If my Lord said that through one man's seed, I'm going to establish my kingdom and all the nations of the earth can fall into it, I'll take his word for it over any man, any popular man, or anyone that will stand contrary to that. And in the lessons ahead, we're going to look at this in great detail. You know why? Do you know as we sit here this morning, if we take your phone book and turn to the song that's been selected, number 278. You know, as I said here this morning, 90%, put this in your mind, 90% of the religious world believes that the kingdom of God is still not in existence. 90% of the religious world believes in premillennialism, believes that the earthly kingdom was an earthly kingdom, and believes that that kingdom is still not in existence. Ladies and gentlemen, if that is true, there are so many ramifications of consequences. If that is true, that we should not place our faith and our hope and our love on this book, if that be true. If that be true, then we should discredit the Bible. And that's exactly what you're trying to do. Now, if you're here and you're not a child of God, and I tell you, you need to hear the word of God. And that by believing it, you need to repent of your sin. And you need to confess his name before men. And you need to commit the baptism and contact the blood of Christ. What kingdom are you going to be added to? In Colossians chapter 1, you remember what Paul said? He's been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Praise God, what kingdom is that? I tell you what kingdom it is. It's the same kingdom that Lord added to the church that David was being saved in Acts 3:47. And ladies and gentlemen, if the kingdom is not in existence, then you know what you are? You're a citizen and prosper. Because you're not a member of any kingdom. You know where you're at? You're still in paradise. I believe that. I believe I'm in the kingdom of the Son. And I believe I'm in that kingdom of the church. And I believe he's the head of that kingdom. I believe he has all power and authority. And I believe that kingdom of God is open to everyone in the world. That's why I'm going to the Philippines. I don't think it's just limited to one nation. I think it's limited to everyone. Everyone that will hear it, believe it, repent, and do the things that God says and the terms of interest can gain interest in what he is. Brethren, if that might be true, then brethren, we are wrong. And our religious things are wrong. But I'm going to show you our religious things are wrong, and I'm going to use the Bible to show you how. Tonight we'll continue this. You're hearing the other part of God. You might live the life that you should. And you need to have the prayers of the church as a good brother on your behalf. We'll pray with you and pray that God will forgive you. We can help you in any way this morning. We beg you to come forward together.